We're about to enter the interpretation of the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation, which is extremely important because it is not only central to the entire book, but it even serves as a key to the understanding of the entire text. The content of the chapter is a tripartite vision during which we have a symbolic staging of the preliminary battle between Satan and the Messiah. And this not only incorporates the first presence of the Lord, but the second as well. In the first image of the vision, we have the presence of a magnificent and heavenly woman. In the second, we have the battle. In the second image, we have the battle between the dragon devil with the Archangel Michael and the fall of the dragon from heaven. In the third image of the vision, we have the fury of the dragon, of the devil, who persecutes the woman of the first image, and the woman seeks refuge in the desert. So this tripartite vision serves as a good summary for the entire chapter. And now I will proceed the reading of the holy text. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with a child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. This is certainly a splendid image of a woman clothed with the sun. Initially, let's look at the word sign or simeon in Greek so we can analyze the text step by step. Even though there are various meanings for this word, it means a very special event, and in this particular case, a special event with eschatological dimensions, something that we see in the Gospels of Matthew, for instance. Matthew writes 24:30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. So this sign has a truly eschatological dimension. And this sign is considered great, as I told you, as something of great importance, and especially in the last days. So this great sign appears in the heavens. It is not in the spiritual heaven, but at the inner part of the sky, if you will, inner in relation to the earth. We could say that it takes place in the atmosphere, and consequently, any man could observe this from the surface of the earth. So please keep this fine detail in mind, because the last vision of St. John was truly in heaven with the throne of God and the 24 presbyters. Now, this takes place in the meteorological heaven, in the firmament, and any human spectator can see this image. However, what is the focus of this great sign? A woman. This woman is the mother of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Most Holy Theotokos. It is an image of the first presence of Christ, but simultaneously within the same image, there's another view, another position with an eschatological dimension, and this is the church. So the one view is the Most Holy Theotokos, and the other view is the church. About the first view, which is, again, the Most Holy Theotokos, we see, as we will interpret first, that all the interpreters agree that this is, in fact, the Most Holy Theotokos, because there are specific elements about the birth and what happened to the one she gave birth to, the Messiah. This woman is clothed with the sun. Pay attention to the spectacular image. The Most Holy Theotokos is clothed with the sun. It is known that the sunlight, if you will, the uncreated light, but how else can we express this now? We simply call it sunlight, and it surrounds God only. It is the same thing that we read in Psalm 103, the one who is dressed with light as with garment. This refers to the outer garment in the Greek, the cloak of the ancient garment. The one who wears the light as an outer garment is a cloak, a majestic image. Furthermore, Christ is the Son of Righteousness, and since the Most Holy Theotokos gave birth to the Son of Righteousness, to Jesus Christ, the Son and Word of God, who wears the light as garment, then she's justifiably presented as being clothed with the sun. The moon is positioned under her feet. What is the significance of this? The moon has changes in its disk, at least seemingly. The moon, in respect to us, the spectators from the earth, the moon is not always illumined equally, and it does not maintain its round disk like the sun. And thus, it is the symbol of the altering secular life. And now, this moon is under the feet of the Most Holy Theotokos, a great and didactic image. This image shows that the Most Holy Theotokos championed over the ever so unstable secular spirit. She stood above the secular spirit of her times. This is precisely why God chose her to become the mother of the Messiah. The 12 stars are the faith and the virtues of the Most Holy Theotokos, according to St. Andrew of Caesarea. According to Oikoumenios, the appearance of the Most Holy Theotokos in the sky with such great splendor is justified, having a pure soul and a body like that of an angel as a citizen of heaven. In other words, this is the person in front of which the higher powers of the heavens become dazzled from amazement. The cherubim and the seraphim of our church become dazzled and can only stand with amazement in front of the Theotokos, being that the Most Holy Theotokos proved to be the one wider than the heavens and higher of these angelic beings of heaven. And this is not philology or poetic verbalism, not an exaggeration by any means, but sheer reality. The angelic world becomes dazzled before the Most Holy Theotokos. Many times I have sat and have brought to mind, what did the Most Holy Theotokos possess? What did she have that made her stand so highly? What did she have? My friends, she initially kept the commandments of God. She was very simple. She was a normal woman. And she cooked like you, like the women cook today. She worked. She did her tasks like you do. The time came for her to be engaged and to be married. Joseph was a man of many, many years. He was married with children, and his wife had died, and he was a widower. The Most Holy Theotokos was about 15 years old at the time when she was betrothed, and she never became a wife. She was never a wife of Joseph. All of the above, all these things I've told you, are very human. They're very human, very down to earth. This is to show you that we don't have something supernatural here. Very simple and very common actions, especially when a Theotokos is expecting Joseph being human. He suspects foul play and he asks, what's going on here? What's happening? Could it be that she has fallen to infidelity? I must send her away. But he's righteous and he's not vindictive. He does not want to expose her publicly. He simply wants to distance her secretly. However, she did not make her secret known to anyone, exactly how she conceived and how she became pregnant. So listen closely. Inside this everyday life, the life that all of us people are accustomed to, the Most Holy Theotokos becomes the unsurmountable height, to follow the phrase of the salutation services. Depth hard to explore even for the eyes of angels. Now what was it? What was it? The simplicity in Christ Jesus. This is the virtue. The keeping of the commandments and the simplicity in God. within the life in God. But what is this godly simplicity? It is the primordial beauty of the pre-fallen men, the beauty of the first created human beings before their fall to sin. They see things exactly as they are. They do not think something different. Something that I was telling you at another time, a man looks at a woman and sees her as a creation of God, nothing else, and vice versa. You are looking at a certain shape, a form, and your brain, your imagination, thinks or limits its thoughts on this very shape. It sees nothing else. This is extremely difficult, very difficult. However, my friends, the Most Holy Theotokos had reached that state. That's why she appears with this vision. Of course, this vision is subsequent to the historic person of the Most Holy Theotokos. Let's not forget this. The Most Holy Theotokos existed first, and the vision of John the Evangelist takes place later. However, this is revealing the sort of person the Most Holy Theotokos was, and what she came to carry out with her birth to bring about Jesus Christ in the realm of history. This is the reason she appears this way in this great image. The Most Holy Theotokos, full of virtue, appears as pregnant in this vision and travailing in birth and pain to be delivered, to give birth. Of course, God the Word became man, and since he became man, he was carried in the womb and he was born. This expression, travailing in birth, or having birth pains and pain to be delivered, as the King James translates, does not serve the image of the Most Holy Theotokos as a person. It serves the second image of this tripartite vision, which is the church. Because, if you will, the church travails in birth. We will see how she carries and gives birth, and she has birth pains. We will see this. Especially since, according to a theological elaboration, we could say that the Most Holy Theotokos did not suffer birth pains. The birth was painless. Now, some of you may ask, where does the scripture say such a thing? Find this in the scriptures, because usually people bring up questions like this, and they do well. The heretics are big on this, but we will do well to get into this habit to ask, where does the scripture say this or that, so we can learn to search the scriptures, to study the Holy Scriptures. During the condemnation of the primordial humans, God told a woman, with birth pains she will bear her children. But the Theotokos is the new Eve, the one full of grace, the fully conscious new Eve, while the other one, the old Eve, was the one who could fall, and she fell with the first temptation. The Theotokos could fall as well, but she did not fall. She became fully conscious of her virtue and her faith. Consequently, since she is the new Eve, the one who will bring the true life, because Eve means life, the true life to the world through the Messiah, by her birth, and the birth was of Jesus Christ himself, most likely she did not have any pains. She gave birth without pain. Her delivery was free of all pain. Based on this, this vision does not serve the person of the Most Holy Theotokos, but the second side of this image, the church. Needless to say, in numerous prophecies of the Old Testament, we see that while the person of the Theotokos coincides with the church, yet we have a simultaneous differentiation. This is true in numerous prophecies, like this one here. Now, if you ask, why does the Most Holy Theotokos coincides and at the same time differs with the church, I would answer you, the Most Holy Theotokos gave her flesh, which God the Word borrowed, was dressed in, became man, and came. the very flesh Christ now gives to the world to be saved. And Christ says, come and eat my flesh and drink my blood. Take, eat. Take my flesh and eat it. But when we eat the flesh of Christ, we become the body of Christ. Yet we know from the Holy Scriptures, and St. Paul refers to this on a number of occasions, that the church is the body of Christ. But this body of Christ, which is the church, which are the faithful, and these faithful become communicants of the body of Christ. This is the body which Christ took from the most holy Theotokos. This is the reason why the church coincides with the most holy Theotokos. Please allow me to use a mathematical equation, a very simple one. If two entities equal a third, then they're also equal amongst them. If A equals Y and B equals Y, then A must equal to B. That's why it coincides and lines up with the church, and yet it differs. Now, we have the church in front of us in the second image of this three-part vision. The church is also clothed with the Son of Righteousness. Of course, since the head of the church is Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness, then most assuredly the church is clothed with the sun or the light or the glory of Christ. The moon is under the feet of the church, and yes, as I told you, it is symbolic of the ever-changing worldly life of the secular lifestyle, and this because the church always tramples the worldly mindset under her feet. I said always, let's not forget that inside the church, there are many that have been grafted, but they are not at all tried or tested. We also have those who choose to stay untested, those who will finally be cut off as fruitless branches and be discarded. I am the vine, I'm the grapevine, Christ says, and you are the branches of the grapevine. And the Lord says, every branch, every grapevine twig which stays fruitless gets cut off, and it is placed in the fire, and it is discarded. Consequently, when we say that the church always keeps the changing worldly mindset under her feet, this only pertains to the faithful, those who make up the true church, the body of Christ. If you want me to support this, I will do so immediately. St. Paul says that the church is blameless, flawless. But don't you see what the newspapers write about the church, some of the awful things that they write about and talk about? The church and this and the church that. The church is blameless. It has no wrinkle, no blemish, not a single accusation. The church has nothing at all of this nature because the church consists of the few. The true church consists of the remnant, and since it has no blemish, no wrinkle, no flaw, it means that she truly has placed the secular spirit under her feet. The negative things written by the newspapers always have to do with the actions of those who lack conscience of their ecclesiastical life. The 12 stars represent the teachings of the 12 apostles on which the church is founded and beautified. In another image farther down in the book of the Revelation, and this opinion is offered by Oikumenios in the 20th chapter or thereabout, there is a fabulous image where the church appears as the New Jerusalem or the higher Jerusalem, which descends from heaven, and she is founded upon 12 stones, and there it clearly states that these are the 12 apostles. It is the very thing we confess in the Creed of Faith. I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. This is the meaning of the Apostolic Church. The foundation of the church is the teaching of the 12 apostles, which they received from Christ. You also saw the second attribute of the church, holy. The church is holy, exactly what I told you, blemishless and spotless. In continuing, The woman, being with child, cries out, travailing in birth, and in pains to be delivered. What does this mean? We enter now in the image of the church. St. Andrew comments on this. As the Holy Spirit says in Isaiah, before the one travailing to give birth slipped away and gave birth to a male. She slipped away from whom? St. Andrew asks, interpreting Isaiah. She definitely escaped the attention of the devil to give birth to the people of God, the manly people of God, arena in Greek, or manly, the strong people of God, which is the Noetic Zion. The Most Holy Theotokos is the Noetic Zion. In other words, the church is the Noetic Zion, which gives birth to the male flock. What is this male or manly people? This is the seasoned people, the people of God, the perfected people of God. But let's look at something else carefully. We will return to the image of the person of the Most Holy Theotokos, so we can see this slipping away mentioned here by Isaiah, and this is very significant, how she slipped away, how she escaped the attention of the dragon. This is of much importance. Saint Ignatius of Antioch writes in his epistle to the Ephesians, paragraph 19, the following. What escaped the prince of this age was the virginity of Mary and her birth, and likewise the death of the Lord. Three profound mysteries which were carried out in the silence of God. So it escaped the attention of the prince of this age, of the devil. Listen, it escaped his attention. The devil is not omnipresent. He has his demons. They try to follow everything, but this slipped away from the devil. Three things slipped away from him: the virginity of the Theotokos, her birth, and the death of the Lord. In other words, it escaped him that she was carrying a child as a virgin. The devil did not see this. God provided so the devil would not see this. Archangel Gabriel knew it, but the devil was ignorant of this. This is of much significance. Consequently, the devil, as we'll see this farther down, was keeping track of the pregnant women, checking the children they would give birth to. If you ask why, he was expecting his adversary. He heard this in paradise. A descendant of the woman will crush your head. Now, the devil does not learn about the virgin birth. The devil knew of such a thing. It is written in Isaiah, behold, a virgin will be pregnant with a child. So he searches to find which virgin could be with child. He searches and searches. He was searching all the virgins. But this escaped him. It escaped him. Now he will influence Joseph later on to become suspicious, to doubt her, as we'll see a little later. The second mystery is the birth itself. What was the nature of this born child? The devil will hold a conversation with Christ 30 years later. He follows him step by step. He cannot see the divinity. The divine nature is not visible. He only sees a human soul and a human body, nothing else. The divine nature is invisible to all creation, and of course this to the angels as well. No one has ever seen God. No one can ever see God. Never. And the devil follows the Lord step by step. The Lord goes out to the desert, and the devil follows him to see what he does first. He sees him fast for 40 days. He prays. He feels the presence of a powerful adversary, and he tells him, if you are the Son of God, now how does he know this? He heard it during baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to what he tells you. The devil heard all this, and he wonders, what sort of Son of God can this Jesus be? And he goes full speed ahead to trip him, to ask him to do a miracle for selfish reasons, for selfish interest, with the three known temptations. And this is not the opportune time to interpret them, however. So what did the devil tell him? If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. The Lord did not respond, of course I'm the Son of God, nothing like this. He speaks, the Lord speaks with the Holy Scriptures to show how he must speak. And he was attempting to trap the devil. It is written, man will not live with bread alone, or man does not live with bread alone, but with every word proceeding from the mouth of God. But this is written in Deuteronomy, and any man, any faithful, could give such an answer. This is how the Lord responded, my friends. The devil, at the very end, reached the point of crucifying the Lord. This was the third mystery. The devil did not know whom he was crucifying. He was only seeing a formidable adversary. He did not know who Christ is. But this is exactly how the devil was trapped. When the soul of Christ descended into Hades, then the divine nature became overt. The devil was utterly destroyed. And by this, Christ despoiled Hades totally, not being tempted by him, as the hymn states very beautifully. And he defeated the devil using the hook of the cross to trap the devil. These three St. Ignatius calls the three mysteries, and he characterizes them, the three screaming mysteries which were carried out in the silence of God. They took place in the high chasm of God, and at the same time, they proved to be the most profound mysteries, because now that they have been revealed, these are truly mysteries of a universal echo. Thus, this is what it's meant by being with child, being in a state of expectation. And she escaped the attention of the dragon, something that will be further analyzed in much more detail in the same chapter a few lines beyond. But Prophet Isaiah is quite ahead of us here when he uses the word escaped. But let's pay close attention here. And here I need to return to the image of the church, the woman as the church. From now on, every faithful belonging to the citizenry of God who is born by the church gives birth to Christ noetically. Now here we have something bizarre. In one of the Psalms, we find the candidate bride of the king at one moment as a wife, and at another moment in the same psalm as a daughter. From being the wife at one moment, she, the wife, becomes the daughter of the king. How can this be happening? Christ was born from the Theotokos, and undoubtedly, the Theotokos is his mother. But simultaneously, the Theotokos was born by Christ because she was reborn spiritually. She brings Christ in the world. She gives him birth. And at the same time, she becomes reborn. The Theotokos herself, not to mention that she was surely reborn at the moment of her conception, but the fullness, we could say, if it is permissible to state it like this, the fullness of her rebirth she has on the day of Pentecost. The Theotokos, according to St. Luke, was present. St. Luke states this in the Acts of the Apostles. She was present. And this is the last time we find the Most Holy Theotokos in the New Testament. Thus, the Theotokos gives birth to Christ, and she is born by Christ. Consequently, this form now exists in the church. St. Andrew expresses this very beautifully, and there is a quote by him that I will read to you, and we will do well to always remember it. Listen to what he says. Therefore, Christ must be born in everyone noetically. That's why the church travails, has birth pains, up until all the faithful become reborn in Christ Jesus. That's why she will always cry out, will always pain to be delivered, always pregnant, expecting, and giving birth to spiritual children. And he finishes with, thus anyone who participates and shares in the life of Christ becomes Christ by grace, becomes Christ-like. As Father Justin Popovich says, he becomes Christ-like, becomes God-like. This is the result of this mysterious and bizarre gestation period. And Isaiah speaks about this in his ode. He speaks about this spiritual birth. And as a woman in travail draws near to be delivered and cries out in her pain, so have we been to thy beloved. We have conceived, O Lord, because of thy fear. This is extraordinary. Please don't miss this point. This is the heart of the spiritual life. Spiritual life is not simply not to lie, not to steal, not to cheat. These things should be finished. We should be done with these things. They should be absent from our life. Adulteries and fornications. These are inconceivable for Christians. Explain to you. And the church carrying our salvation struggles. It is persecuted. Shortly we'll see the devil standing across from her to grab her newly born infant, the child of her birth. What will he do? You know exactly what the Apostle Peter says. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. Who is he seeking to devour? Thus many times we tell our young teenagers, my child, be careful. Try to protect yourself from the life of the world. Be careful of the worldly and secular lifestyle. Behind these cool things of the world is the devil. He's setting traps for you. Can't you see it? Of course, we don't see them. But we must believe, and this is why faith is a great matter. What do you think, that faith refers only to God? Faith is also to believe how things are, to see the reality of things. And if you believe the everyday reality of things, only then you'll be saved. But let's continue. Chapter 12, verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Here we have a dreadful vision, an enormous red snake, a red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 wreaths or diadems or crowns upon its 7 heads. And he lifted his enormous tail in the sky and swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and cast them upon the earth. A truly dreadful sight. Now, how would we feel if we would be eyewitnesses of such a vision? When St. John says, another sign appeared in heaven, he wishes to draw our attention to another form, another manifold, but of the same visual image. The scene, the stage, does not change. Here he sees the woman, and next to her he sees the dragon. The stage is the same one, and at the same time he has both of these visions in front of him. The woman, the great sign on the one side, and on the other side, the sign of the dragon. As I told you before, the word sign has many meanings. Here I will tell you again, sign refers to a very special event, a milestone, a mark, something that consists of an identifying characteristic of one thing or an event. We use this in our common language. Sometimes we observe something and we say, this must be a sign. This is a sign. Here, a sign is the devil because he's the dragon, as we will see in the near future as we continue. And this is a sign because it consists of the other view of the mystery of the woman. The woman is a mystery, and the dragon presents a mystery because he consists of the other side of the mystery of the woman, in other words, the church. For this reason, he is also called a sign. So who is he? The mystery of lawlessness, St. Paul tells us, because the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And he means exactly what the evangelist John expresses here with the word sign. The word sign is used for the church, and also it is used for the devil. So here we have the mystery of holiness, which is the church, the sign of holiness. And then we have the sign of lawlessness, the devil. The church is a mystery, and lawlessness is a mystery. Again, I must remind you that here in this verse, the word heaven does not refer to the throne of God, but to the firmament, to the sky. This is the same image. John sees all this in the sky. He sees the dragon in this panoramic view. And in this panoramic scene or stage, a great battle will be carried out, a battle above and beyond all battles given in history. The battles of the Greeks against the Persians and other battles may have been called cosmohistorical events, but these are not cosmohistorical events. They are relative. The cosmohistorical event, which includes the entire creation and not simply the human history, the cosmohistorical event is the battle which will take place with the child which will be born from this woman versus the dragon. Let's begin to interpret. And behold, a great and enormous red dragon, a snake, the devil, as we said. The devil, as a snake, deceived the first created humans. The evangelist John will explain a bit farther in verse 9 of this same chapter. And the dragon, the great ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who deceives the entire world. St. John here provides us with a most detailed description. He utilizes all the names of Satan, so we don't think that the devil is something different than Satan. Satan means an opposer, the one who stands against. It is a Hebraic word, one who stands against, an anti-God, as we say, antichrist, one who opposes Christ. Dragon, snake, ancient serpent, Satan, and a deceiver. With all of this, the evangelist John wants to give the understanding of two things: the identity of the devil and his destructive work. Who is he, and what is his activity or his work? The one who deceives the entire world. This certainly describes his work. He appears as a red dragon, and the color red, according to St. Andrew, expresses his murderous intentions and his bloodthirstiness. He rejoices in bloodshedding. He loves for people to be killed. And as the Lord himself said, he's a murderer from the beginning. The devil is a man-killer from the very beginning and will always be as such. From when? From the very beginning of the human race. What did he do to our first created foreparents? He introduced sin, and death enter as a consequence. So the devil is a man-killer, and that's why he appears red, having seven heads and 10 horns. The seven heads, my friends, symbolize the great number of his servants, and the 10 horns, the magnitude of his power. In other words, the devil is the prince of this world. And according to St. Paul, in his epistle to the Ephesians, he wants to remind them that you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. When the devil tempted the Lord in the desert, he told him initially and for a moment of time, he lifted him on a mountain, and there the devil used his abilities to present a visual and panoramic view, and he can do these things due to his angelic origin and by God's condescension. He accepted to be tempted by the devil. But as we said here, the great trap for the devil was being set. God wanted it this way. He deceived a human being, he would now be deceived by a human being. He defeated a man, he would now taste defeat by a man. He would get a taste of his own medicine. This is why Christ is the new Adam. So now the devil comes and presents a panoramic view of all the kingdoms of the earth. Now watch. What did he say about these kingdoms? I will give authority over all of them and their glory, in other words, all the kingdoms of the world, because they were placed under my authority. And I can give away this authority as I choose. So the devil begins to surmise that Christ is a person of great importance, important person. And he tells him, I will give you authority to govern the entire earth if you fall down and worship me. This is what the Antichrist will do, my friends. He will fall down and worship Satan, and he will give him authority over all the nations, over all peoples, tribes, and tongues. What did the Lord say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. This is written, you will only fall down and worship the Lord your God alone. However, did you notice that the devil says that he has authority over all kingdoms? This was also mentioned in today's scriptural reading. Well, what are we saying here? That the devil governs the world? No, my friends, God governs the world. But God allows the world to be governed by the devil as the prince of this world, as the prince of this age. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem says, what kingdoms belong to the devil? What kingdoms? He is penniless. He does not own a dime. No, a dime has 10 pennies. The devil does not own a single penny. And yet he claims that he has these kingdoms and he can give away as he pleases. He has them in the sense that this was permitted by God. Do you hear what he said? For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I please, delivered by God. This can only take place by God's permission. Sure, since the people of the nations do not want to be governed by God, but prefer the governance of the devil. Do you see how apocalyptic this information happens to be? My friends, do you find yourself outside of God's commandments? The devil governs you. And not only you, but your home and your country and the entire planet. But here we have seven heads. As we mentioned before, seven is a symbolic number which shows great quantity. This is representative of the great number of those in Satan's service. How is this? Well, take a look and try to bring to mind how many organizations, visible and invisible, obvious and hidden, exist and make up the power of Satan, the ten horns which refer to his great power. Freemasonry, Zionism, the multitude of heresies and occults, atheism, materialism, humanism, you'll find it all. And all these consist of the many heads and the many horns of the devil. Consequently, with all these secret societies and organizations, he exerts a great deal of pressure and uses this power where? Against the church. He uses great force against the church. But upon these heads of the beast, we also read about seven crowns. What is the meaning behind these crowns? The diadem, or the crown, is the symbol of the coronation, or the praise of the qualities of the head on which it sits. It means that the head is worthy, but it is also the symbol of authority. And being that he's the prince of this world, he has authority. But in addition to this, today what receives praise and adulation and overall acceptance is the evil and the shameful. Today's world crowns evil behavior because the entire world has succumbed to the feet of the evil one. The entire world finds itself in the life of the evil one. This is why the devil is presented with 7 heads and 10 horns. Sign is used for the church, and also it is used for the devil. So here we have the mystery of holiness, which is the church, the sign of holiness, and then we have the sign of lawlessness, the devil. The church is a mystery, and lawlessness is a mystery. Again, I must remind you that here in this verse, the word heaven does not refer to the throne of God, but to the firmament, to the sky. This is the same image. John sees all this in the sky. He sees the dragon in this panoramic view. And in this panoramic scene or stage, a great battle will be carried out, a battle above and beyond all battles given in history. The battles of the Greeks against the Persians and other battles may have been called cosmo-historical events, but these are not cosmo-historical events. They are relative. The cosmo-historical event, which includes the entire creation and not simply the human history, the cosmo-historical event is the battle which will take place with the child which will be born from this woman versus the dragon. Let's begin to interpret. And behold, a great and enormous red dragon, a snake. The devil, as we said, the devil as a snake deceived the first created humans. The evangelist John will explain a bit farther in verse 9 of this same chapter. And the dragon, the great ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who deceives the entire world. St. John here provides us with a most detailed description. He utilizes all the names of Satan, so We don't think that the devil is something different than Satan. Satan means an opposer, the one who stands against. It is a Hebraic word, one who stands against, an anti-God, as we say, antichrist, one who opposes Christ. Dragon, snake, ancient serpent, Satan, and a deceiver. With all of this, the evangelist John wants to give the understanding of two things, the identity of the devil and his destructive work. Who is he, and what is his activity or his work? The one who deceives the entire world. This certainly describes his work. He appears as a red dragon, and the color red, according to St. Andrew, expresses his murderer's intentions and his bloodthirstiness. He rejoices in bloodshedding. He loves for people to be killed. And as the Lord himself said, he's a murderer from the beginning. The devil is a man-killer from the very beginning and will always be as such. From when? From the very beginning of the human race. What did he do to our first created foreparents? He introduced sin and death enter as a consequence. So the devil is a man-killer, and that's why he appears red, having seven heads and 10 horns. The seven heads, my friends, symbolize the great number of his servants, and the 10 horns the magnitude of his power. In other words, the devil is the prince of this world. And according to St. Paul in his epistle to the Ephesians, he wants to remind them that you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. When the devil tempted the Lord in the desert, he told him initially and for a moment of time, he lifted him on a mountain, and there the devil used his abilities to present a visual and panoramic view. And he can do these things due to his angelic origin and by God's condescension. He accepted to be tempted by the devil. But as we said here, the great trap for the devil was being set. God wanted it this way. He deceived a human being. He would now be deceived by a human being. He defeated a man. He would now taste defeat by a man. He would get a taste of his own medicine. This is why Christ is the new Adam. So now the devil comes and presents a panoramic view of all the kingdoms of the earth. Now watch. What did he say about these kingdoms? I will give authority over all of them and their glory. In other words, all the kingdoms of the world because they were placed under my authority. And I can give away this authority as I choose. So the devil begins to surmise that Christ is a person of great importance, important person. And he tells him, I will give you authority to govern the entire earth if you fall down and worship me. This is what the Antichrist will do, my friends. He will fall down and worship Satan, and he will give him authority over all the nations, over all peoples, tribes, and tongues. What did the Lord say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. This is written. You will only fall down and worship the Lord your God alone. However, did you notice that the devil says that he has authority over all kingdoms? This was also mentioned in today's scriptural reading. Well, what are we saying here? That the devil governs the world? No, my friends, God governs the world. But God allows the world to be governed by the devil as the prince of this world, as the prince of this age. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem says, what kingdoms belong to the devil? What kingdoms? He is penniless. He does not own a dime. No, a dime has 10 pennies. The devil does not own a single penny. and yet he claims that he has these kingdoms and he can give away as he pleases. He has them in the sense that this was permitted by God. Do you hear what he said? For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I please, delivered by God. This can only take place by God's permission. Sure, since the people of the nations do not want to be governed by God, but prefer the governance of the devil. Do you see how apocalyptic this information happens to be? My friends, do you find yourself outside of God's commandments? The devil governs you. And not only you, but your home and your country and the entire planet. But here we have seven heads. As we mentioned before, seven is a symbolic number which shows great quantity. This is representative of the great number of those in Satan's service. How is this? Well, take a look and try to bring to mind how many organizations, visible and invisible, obvious and hidden, exist and make up the power of Satan, the ten horns which refer to his great power. Freemasonry, Zionism, the multitude of heresies and occults, atheism, materialism, humanism, you'll find it all. And all these consist of the many heads and the many horns of the devil. Consequently, with all these secret societies and organizations, he exerts a great deal of pressure and uses this power where? Against the church. He uses great force against the church. But upon these heads of the beast, we also read about seven crowns. What is the meaning behind these crowns? The diadem, or the crown, is the symbol of the coronation, or the praise of the qualities of the head on which it sits. It means that the head is worthy, but it is also the symbol of authority. And being that he's the prince of this world, he has authority. But in addition to this, today what receives praise and adulation and overall acceptance is the evil and the shameful. Today's world crowns evil behavior because the entire world has succumbed to the feet of the evil one. The entire world finds itself in the life of the evil one. This is why the devil is presented with seven heads and ten horns.
And the earth withdraws lasty, this apirongamu in peace, ikon di egra. Metatim parovo. Ως φιλάνθρωπος Κύριος.